Are you as excited about Christmas coming as they are? I mean, I think I am. Now, have you started? The real question is, we'll see how devoted you are to the Christmas season. How many Christmas movies have you seen to this point? Oh, I see four over here. Five, yeah. Two, all right. Six. You've seen six? That's amazing. Anybody beat six? Four? I think I've gotten one under my belt so far. But, you know, there's a lot of them. Have you noticed how many Christmas movies there are? And it seems like they're on the increase. Now, I did a little bit of research, and I asked my friend Google, who is the authority on evidently all things. You know, it's like Wikipedia. I don't know, you know, we don't have resource materials anymore. We just have Wikipedia. You know, it's kind of the world we live in. But I've done a little research this week, and I found out that there are 13, at least, as of 2015, and I'm sure there's more now, but as of 2015, there were 13 major Christmas movies with the theme, at least in the United States. I had to, you know, draw a line somewhere. In the United States, with the theme of going home for the holidays. 13. Just with that theme. You know, this isn't all the Santa Claus movies. This isn't all those other movies. This is just major releases on the theme going home for Christmas. That's a lot. That is a lot. Now, of course, those were, like I say, the major ones that got a lot of marketing and everything. I kind of have the feeling, if you've ever seen the Hallmark Channel, Netflix, Hulu, I think the Hallmark Channel alone has 3,000 movies with that theme. Of course, they're all exactly the same. I'm convinced they only have one movie that they just repeat over and over and over again. But the reason is obvious. This is a theme that is an emotional theme for us. Whenever we talk about going home for the holidays, it stirs a lot of emotion. Some of that emotion is positive. We are excited. We have good memories of times at home. And the thought of going home for the holidays is something that is a positive emotion for us. We get those warm feelings, and it's just a wonderful time of year. For others, it's less positive. Maybe your memories of those times around the Christmas season were not as positive, or perhaps you are simply away from home and know that you won't be headed home for the holidays. There's all of those things that are working within us as we get to this theme and we think about that topic of home for the holidays. So I think this season, as we explore that theme, we want to expand it. What we want to do is, just as we talked about in the reading for the lighting of the candle, we want to talk about what it means for us to have an eternal home. And the fact that what Jesus did in coming and being born in a manger away from his home, away from the throne of heaven, that he provided the way for us to have an eternal home for the holidays. That we literally are talking about the eternal home that each of us will have who put our faith in Christ Jesus. And this is a home that mankind had at one time. There's a story behind all of the Advent time that we tell every year we come to this season. And there's a story that we tell. There's a core story at work here that we need to remember. And we do this every single year, but it's because, left to our own, we're forgetful. I am. I'm a forgetful person. And each of us, whenever it comes to the core story of Advent, each of us tends to be forgetful. And so when we come to this time of year, we retell the story again and again and again because it is important and because we are a forgetful people. We were in a home. We had a home. Mankind was created in such a way that we had an eternal home in fellowship with God, in relationship with God. The garden was designed to be our home for all eternity. But because of our own rebellion, we lost our home. And to some degree or another, ever since that point, we have been looking to go home in some deep way. And in the process, not only did we lose our home, but we did terrible damage to creation itself. Our rebellion broke everything. We are a broken people in our broken world. And our efforts to repair that which is broken simply reinforced the fact that we could not, that we were separated from God, and we live in a broken world. And for centuries, as we go back to Genesis and we look from Genesis and all through the Old Testament, this is the story of what it means for us to be a broken people, for us to be separated. And all through the Old Testament, we see God at work shaping His people in order to do something about the brokenness, the calling out of His people and for working in them. And God began to use His people in order to show the rest of the world what it meant to live unbroken, repaired, restored, back in a picture of what it was supposed to be like. And yet we know that throughout the Old Testament, God's people failed to live up to the hope and the expectation that had been placed in them. And so for years we see God preparing and shaping and mankind attempting and failing and trying. And there are spots of hope, and then there are places where we realize that we are still broken. And we cannot, no matter how hard we try, we cannot achieve what God desires. Then comes the end of the Old Testament. And we have 400 years of waiting, 400 years of silence, where it seems that God is saying nothing. And then the impossible happens. The impossible happens. God Himself leaves His home in order to come to the broken shell of creation. He leaves that home that He has for a manger and the perfection of heaven for the suffering of this world, all so that we have the possibility of staying, of coming home. So that's the story. In a nutshell, that's the story of all that has happened in the Old Testament coming to the point of Christ's return. So now over the next 4 weeks, what I want us to do is I want us to take that basic story and I want us to look at it again. And I want us to see what role we do have to play as His people. What are the promises that it means whenever God says, I have come so that you might have an eternal home? What does that mean to us? What is that? How does that impact our lives now? And what does it mean for us as we seek to live as His people? And I know it's easy to want to skip to the end. I love Christmas. And there is this temptation. I'm like every child that was ever born. I want to find my presents now. I want to go, and you know, I admit to you, I was the child that if the Christmas presents were hidden in the closet, in a shrunk somewhere, I would go find them. And I would look for them, and because I couldn't wait. I wanted to see which kind of gifts I was going to get. You know, and there was always that gift that I wanted the most of all. And I wanted to see if I was going to get that gift. And if I could find it, then I could hold out the rest of the time. And all of us want to skip to the end. We just want to get to the story with the baby born in the manger. But it's important, especially on this first Sunday of Advent, that we go back and we understand why this is necessary. Why did Christ have to come? It's important that we go back to that. We start not with the manger and the angels singing, although I would love to do that myself, but we can. We need to pick up with the story of God shaping His people to prepare them and why it was so necessary. And unfortunately, we have to start with sorrow. Because you see, joy is the resolution of sorrow. So often we try to skip to the end. So often we just want to know the good and happy things. But the truth is that our joy is magnified when it is the resolution of sorrow. And so today we have to start with sorrow. So we turn to the Old Testament and we find that the prophets are foretelling the coming of this king, of this Messiah who would restore all that was lost. And in that day, like in ours, all around them there were reminders of the brokenness and the separation from God. There were wars, there were battles, there was evil. Everywhere you looked in this time in which the Old Testament was written, there was evil everywhere. Sounds like today. Everywhere you turn, you saw the fallen nature of humanity. And in the midst of that, God had His people. And the calling of God's people was to live in such a way that there would be hope. To live in such a way that they reflected the character of God. In the midst of the evil, that they would reflect who God was, and that God was not finished with mankind. And not only that, but they were to be, in that point, a nation. And they built a city, Jerusalem. And the city, Jerusalem, was the reminder, this was the home. Every single person in the nation of Israel, every Jewish person, looked to Jerusalem as their home, regardless of where they lived. They looked to Jerusalem as home. Next year in Jerusalem was a greeting because next year we would go home. We would go home to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, or they would call it Zion. And it was meant to be not only, Zion simply means lifted up. And it was a city that was designed to be lifted up because, one thing, it sat on a hill. But not just that, it was designed, the idea was that this city would stand for the return of the kingdom of God. And so they had not only as a people, this people who were supposed to live in such a way that it reflected what God was doing, but also they built a city that was to say, we will eventually have an eternal home. Now they misunderstood. They thought that the Messiah would come and literally rule from that city. But they understood that it meant that God would reign for eternity. And so they built the city. Unfortunately, just as mankind and the people of God have consistently fallen in our ability to live up to what it is God is calling us, so the city that was supposed to be a picture of that eternal home, so that city also fell. In Isaiah chapter 39, at the end, in this last chapter, there's two sections of Isaiah. And in this last chapter, the first section in chapter 39, we're told how King Hezekiah foolishly shows envoys from Babylon all the riches of Jerusalem. In fact, Isaiah 39:2 says, "And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. And he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, His whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. King Hezekiah, in his pride over Jerusalem, and in this mentality that we cannot fail because we're designed to be a picture of what God has in store for all eternity, in his pride, Hezekiah shows these envoys from Babylon all the riches of Israel. Do you know how the story ends, right? Those Babylonians come back. And they come back with an army. And they come back and they destroy Jerusalem. Not only do they destroy Jerusalem, but they take the people of Israel captive. And they take them into captivity in Babylon. They literally haul them off in chains. And the descriptions of the ways in which this would be done are terrifying in how graphic they are. And they are hauled off. And they are held captive. This city that is supposed to be a picture of going home, this city falls. Its walls are destroyed. The temple of God is destroyed. Everything is lost. And they wonder, where is God? I told you that Isaiah is divided into two parts. And chapter 39 ends with that recognition that the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Israel, of Judah, is set. And even though in his prophecy Isaiah continues on, there is this point where Isaiah simply pauses because there is this deafening loss of hope. Everything that they had hoped for is gone. They lost everything. And they're in exile. That's the stage that is set when chapter 40 starts. And chapter 40 starts then with these words: comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she is received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Advent starts in chapter 39. Advent starts in chapter 39. We begin the Advent season in sorrow. We begin by recognizing that there is a terrible tragedy at work around us. Because of our rebellion against God, we live in a time of exile and in a place that is not our eternal home. We mourn because we recognize what we have lost. We mourn because we recognize that the road home crosses boundaries that we cannot cross on our own. We cannot do it. We cannot make up for what has been lost. We cannot repair the way on our own. We are lost And there is absolutely nothing we can do about it. It is impossible. And at the beginning of Advent, we feel the weight of our own brokenness and the brokenness of the world. And so just as there is this pause at the end of Isaiah 39 to feel the weight of our own lostness, we also begin this Advent season in a pause to recognize how distant home really is. Last week, we looked at the Beatitudes briefly. Do you remember that one of those says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And Isaiah's voice isn't stilled at chapter 39. Chapter 40 begins with the voice of the prophet ringing out, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." He is coming. Comfort my people. Comfort my people. And we begin to recognize that God will not leave us mourning. But with the mourning, when we mourn, that there is the opportunity for joy. You see, we have to mourn. I think so often in our society, what we try to do is we try to skip over all of it. Let's just get to the manger. Let's get to the happy part. Let's get to the joy. Let's forget all of this mourning. We don't want to mourn. We want the good parts. And so we skip it. But here's the problem. Without mourning, there is no comfort. And hope is rooted in comfort. So without mourning, there is no comfort. And without comfort, there is no hope. We want to skip all the bad stuff. We don't want to recognize that we need God. We don't want to recognize that we're in mourning. We don't want to recognize that we're broken. Let's just go ahead and talk about how God loves us. Let's talk happy thoughts. Let's talk good things. Let's skip to the manger. Let's not go through all of this. But it's necessary. We have to mourn because we have lost more than we can possibly imagine. And it is only in the depth of our mourning that we recognize how valuable the comfort of God is. It's only in the depth of our mourning that we recognize how wonderful the gift of God is. It is only as we mourn our lostness, our brokenness, and the brokenness of our world that we rejoice at the fact that God says, "Comfort. Comfort my people, because I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to do what they could never do. I will heal the brokenness that you cannot heal on your own." And so God says, "Comfort, comfort my people. In the depth of their mourning, shine a light of hope." I want us to just go away today with two thoughts from Isaiah chapter 40. Let me read this again, because I want us to hear this for the hope that it is. Now, let me remind you, Isaiah writes this after chapter 40 comes more about their time in exile. Isaiah writes this at a time whenever the exile is still to come. But what he's saying is, in the midst of the mourning, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of all of that, do not lose hope, because there will come an end. There will come a time when that will end. And he says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the fallen city, the city which is empty and torn completely asunder. Cry to her that her warfare is ended. There will come an end to that suffering, that her iniquity is pardoned, our sins can find forgiveness in him, that she has received from the Lord's hand a double for all her sins. A cry, voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's Christmas. That's what we're anticipating. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And when God says it, we can trust it. So today, two thoughts very quickly from that. First, comfort is given to us. I know you may be in sorrow. I know you may feel very much like you live in chapter 39. In fact, I know that all around our congregation, we have people who are hurting. We have people who are sick. In fact, this Thursday, let me just tell you, this Thursday, we have decided to not have our weekly Bible study as usual on Thursday. Instead, we're going to have prayer time. It's a prayer time for us, for the hurts, for those who are sick, for those who are in need. And I would invite you to come. We're going to meet in the youth room. And we're going to have just a time of prayer, because some of us feel like we are in chapter 39 and we are mourning. And we need somebody. When you're in mourning, you need somebody to come alongside of you. And we want to come alongside of you. And we want to walk with you. So we're going to pray together, because we need comfort. And when we need comfort, God calls us to say, comfort, comfort my people. We need one another. We need to comfort one another. In this world of brokenness and sorrow, we need to be the voice and the presence of God who says, I will bring you comfort. Because ultimately, where God is, that's home. Home is where He is. Ultimately, home is with Him. And He says, I'm coming to you, and I'm bringing you comfort. So if you feel like you live in chapter 39 of Isaiah, please come on Thursday, 7 p.m. in the youth room. If you want to just provide comfort for those who feel like they're in chapter 39, come on Thursday, 7 p.m. Then the second thing, a call has been given to us. Did you hear the command? There's a command in there. Not only comfort, there's a second command, that is, prepare the way. Prepare the way. The King is coming. Prepare the way. And wonderful thing, if you read those verses, I love these verses in verses 3 through 5, or 3 and 4, it talks about what God's going to do in all of this. Whenever God calls you to prepare the way, there is always your part and there's His part. Right? He never leaves us alone. It's never all on us, but it's also never all on Him. We play an important role. And it says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, prepare the way so that people can as easily as possible experience the comfort and hope and joy that is in our God. Make it as absolutely as easy as possible for them to see and to experience that. But then he talks about his part. Verse 4 says, every valley will be lifted up. That's not something I can do. I can't lift valleys. I can't lift valleys. He says, every valley will be lifted up. Every hill, mountain and hill will be made low. I can't do that either. Can't do that either. The uneven ground shall be made level and the rough places a plain. You see, God takes what we do and he makes it his. And he brings his spirit and his work so that when we make things straight, we make as easy as possible for people to know and experience the hope of the coming Savior. Then he takes away the barriers that only he can take away. But we have to prepare the way. So two callings today. So two things that we're to do. We're to comfort. We're to comfort because we have the Spirit of God living within us. And he says, comfort my people. But then we're also supposed to prepare the way. Because it may seem a long way off. But Advent tells us our King is coming. Let's pray together.